Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here, Father, and God, to come to worship you and to hear from your word. I pray, God, you'll bless us now with your speaking of your word, dear God, and give us guidance, dear God. And we ask, God, your blessing on each and every one today, Lord. You know in the needs, I pray, God, that you'll lead us down every path that you would choose today, Father, to speak to those different needs, Lord. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I want to continue with what we had started speaking last Sunday. Provoke not your children to anger. On this subject, first I want to say, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And, you know, there's many fathers out there today are on different points in their journey of fatherhood. Some, you know, you feel once that you've raised your children and they've become adults and they're beginning to have their families and things like that, you feel like, well, okay, my job is done. And that now it's time for the next generation. But the thing I want to remind you of, Brother Branham talks about grandparents, grandfathers, affecting how their grandchildren think about God. So, you know, there's trials you go through as a parent raising your children, fathers and mothers. There's different, there's trying times you go through, you know, when they're real young, you know. Everybody dreads that two-year-old phase, you know, when they're starting to kind of, like, you know, they've got past this little cute baby phase. They're still cute, but now they're starting to really think for themselves. And so, and they start to kind of come out, and their personality begins to come out, and they're exploring, and some explore different than others. Some, you know, explore by seeing how much stuff they can get into in the house, you know. And I know I've heard all kinds of tales from my father being a little boy, and different things that he done during that time. You know, he liked peanut butter. He got a jar of peanut butter out of the cabinet of his grandmother's house and looked around for something to scoop the peanut butter out of the jar with, and he saw her glasses laying on the table, so they became his instrument to scoop the peanut butter out with. And so, you know, and I think about, I was, how I was exploratory with things and that, but my brother, he was one of the ones that was more of a plunderer. He would get into stuff, you know, get into drawers, pull stuff out, and sprinkle baby powder all over the room and all this, and then make up a story how this happened. You know, his story usually began with a big dog. A big dog came in and did this. And I don't know exactly how to pinpoint where that come from, other than we lived by some neighbors that had a bird dog that was constantly coming over and getting into our garbage. And so I was a teenager, and so it was my job to take care of the trash and that, so I was always complaining about that bird dog. I used to shoot it with my BB gun when I'd catch it over around our trash cans, and that, because it made a mess for me, you know. And so, but anyway, he was, you know, so there's all different things. And so then, you know, as they get older, you know, there's different things that you're going to face and go through. And, you know, parents, they seeming like they dread facing certain things that they're going to face as their children are getting older and transitioning from one phase to another, and things are going to change. And they're going to, you know, their brain is starting to grow. They're becoming more and more curious about different things and let me just plug this one in. You know, look, they're going to have questions, and sometimes those questions might be uncomfortable for you as a parent, but they're going to ask them to somebody, and somebody's going to answer them. They're going to find the answer somewhere. So I've always been of the mind that it's better they get the answers from me and their mom than from somewhere else or some other means, you know, and that. And so, you know, it's good to build a relationship with your children while they're young so that they will feel a freedom to actually come and talk to you about anything. Because I'll tell you something, friends, as they get older, they're going to have things that they're going to need to talk about. And if they're not comfortable coming and talking to you about them, they're going to talk to somebody about them. There's no way to shut that down. You know, I feel like that there has been times in different generations they had like certain topics and subjects, it was like that was off limits, you know, you don't talk about those things. And so, you know, so somewhere them kids got to find this stuff out, because they're, you can't shut them down and say, don't think about that no more. Don't have that question. Also say this, understand their question before you give the answer. Because sometimes they may be asking you something and their question may be a whole lot more simpler than what the answer you're getting ready to give. You know, I read one time years ago, and I don't mean to offend anybody by any of these things, but I read one time years ago, there was a child, a young child was filling out a paper and that, and they asked their mother, what is sex? And so the mother became really uncomfortable and began to go into this long, drawn-out explanation and everything. And so then the child says, yeah, but what do I put on this form? Male or female, what does this mean? You know, so the question was a whole lot simpler than what this, you know, so find out what the question really is. You know, I'll say that. You know, but there's things that, you know, you go through as a father and you think, well, and mother, and you think, well, you want to reach a point where you think, well, I'm done, you know. And I've heard generations prior to me that have reached those stages where they thought they were finished and done. And so they thought, well, I've done my part, good or bad, I've done it, it's over with, you know. And, you know, and there's many, they would make statements like that. They would make statements like, I'm too old for to be going through this now. I got news for you. It's called L-I-F-E. It's life. And it don't care how old you are or how young you are. It happens. You know, and you know, there's things that, if you don't want to face some things when you get older, then be careful what you're doing to this generation coming up under you, because you're affecting that generation, you know. And things are, because this is the thing, you know, much of what we become as adults is based on what we're exposed to in our childhood. And so, you know, of course, we get things from the previous generations, genetics, like hair color, eye color, and sometimes, you know, the kind of makeup of an individual, their personality type traits and things like that. Some of those things can be genetic. And then there are, of course, social things like family traditions and how family interacts and all these things. And those get passed on from the generation previous down to the next generation. And these things, because the thing is, you got to realize children, the very first relationship that they have and form in life is the relationship with their parents. And that being the very first relationship, that relationship can affect all future relationships in their life. The relationship with their parents, and that is affected not just directly one-on-one between them and their parents, but what they actually observe of the relationship between their parents, their mom and dad. And so these things affect their future relationships. It's going to affect their relationships with their spouse if they get married. It can affect the relationship that they're going to have with their children in that. And there is such a thing that they talk about that what happens is behavior can actually be passed from one generation to another. And that's because that, children, whatever behavior they're subjected to from their parents, be it the behavior directly to them or behavior from one parent to the other, whatever that behavior is becomes normalized to them, whether it's good behavior or bad behavior. And the thing we don't want as parents is for bad behavior to become normalized to the next generation of children. Because the thing is, what happens is, friends, is that just keeps getting passed from generation to generation. Now, I'm not going to try to get, I hope you don't think I'm trying to get real psychological on you and all that, but there has been a lot of things that I've done and looked into and researched on in that, and I'll tell you this, it's been just kind of like a self-educating thing. Wish I'd have done it years ago when I was like 23 and I was getting ready to be a parent, but to be honest with you, things were a little harder to do back then. We had library cards and we went to the library and we had microfiche and we had all these different things and all that. But also, too, there was a lot of junk out there, and so you didn't know what you could trust in that. And the thing was, look, I'm not trying to blame anything on past generations. Don't get me wrong. All right? If you can take anything out of this, I've been driven to it to take responsibility for myself. All right? However that affects past generations, it's just going to fall where it falls. I believe, this is my opinion, I believe there's been a lack of the teaching on some of these things. And that, to me, that's the fault of the ministry. And the thing is, I don't believe that Brother Branham left us lacking, but I believe that there's been so many other things that everybody was focused on, especially, I mean, come on, all these crazy different doctrines people have cooked up out of the message and focused on all that stuff. And made that such a priority. And in the meantime, people got to live their lives. Things about, the Lord's coming real soon. So, kids, education ain't important. And this ain't important. And it don't matter whether you pay for your house or not. And all these things, you don't got to pay your bills because we're leaving out of here. That's crazy talk. Because all that stuff happened, friends, back there in the early 70s and that, and from the time Brother Branham had passed away and that, the different men saying these different things and all that, and look how many generations we've come since then. And I'll tell you something, people talking about, the Lord's coming, so I don't got to worry about paying for this. That's just you trying to escape something. Because the prophet never taught that. I don't know where they got that stuff from. Probably never taught that. Probably, you look at everything the prophet taught, you owed something, you paid it. Brother Brandon would make different statements about it. If I can only pay you a quarter a week, I'm going to keep paying you. But things are passed from generation to generation. And the thing is, the reason they're these things are passed on from generation, I'm talking about, okay, now there's good things that's passed on. That's great. Those aren't the things we got to worry about. What we got to worry about is identifying what the bad things are so we don't keep passing them on. Now, why do bad things like behavior and actually, I'll just say it, this is a word you might not want to hear, but why is abuse passed on from one generation to another? It's because people, three things. It becomes normalized, which makes people be in denial or makes them minimalize it. Now, you know, if somebody has been subjected to abusive behavior and things like this and all that, and they look at it as, you know, they don't view it as being that, then, you know, think of the effect that's going to have. If they don't view that as being that, then what's the chances of that getting passed on? There was an individual that growing up that you know his father worked hard, but his father was a drinker, and so his father would many times by the time he got paid every Friday, by the time he got home he'd spent quite a bit of his money on drinking before he got home. Of course, he'd come home drunk. There, you know what, you've ever heard the saying, there's good drunks and bad drunks. He was a bad drunk. And so it just made him more abusive or whatever in that. And so, people give vent to their anger. And so anyway, this individual, I come to kind of go back in history a little bit on this through different individuals that knew them from back years and years ago in that, and found out that this father, you know, he had actually been kind of abusive in the way his discipline in things. And, you know, and you say, well, what is abusive and discipline? Well, I'm going to tell you this, friends. If you discipline out of anger, you're not going to escape being abusive. Amen. Yeah. Right. You cannot discipline with anger. Right. Because if you do, you're going to be abusive. If you want to make your child do something and you think the way to do that is make them afraid of you, that is abusive. You know, many people, they look at abuse being just something that's physical. Abuse can be mental as well. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But, you know, this individual, I found out from other folks that knew them from way back that this father was abusive. Well, I talked to the son years and years later. I talked to him, and I asked him a question about, did you find it hard to forgive your dad of that? And he said, forgive my dad of what? He said, I got what I deserved. All right, now here's what I want to draw from that. Here's an individual, he doesn't know he's actually what was going on was not right and it was abusive. He didn't categorize it as that. And so what's going to happen? What's going to happen is it became normalized to the individual. And it was actually, so he's denying that there was abuse, and then he minimalizes it by saying, I got what I deserved. I had it coming. And then they focus on, well, my dad kept me from getting involved in this in life. My dad kept me from getting involved in that in life. That's all great and wonderful. You know, but as these things end up having a negative effect on that individual, you know, the drinking and all that made him make up his mind, I'm never going to do that. So it made up his mind that didn't become normalized to him. Made up his mind he wasn't going to be like that. He wasn't going to do that. But the other things carried on. So the way to get it to break the cycle is to actually identify it. If you want to break the cycle of something that's being passed from one generation to another, you've got to identify that it is wrong. You've got to identify that it's bad. See, a lot of people, people have a tendency to want to give a reason for why they're reacting the way they're reacting. Well, if you study things like, for instance, on abuse, you'll find out it's a classic thing of abusers that they always want to justify why they're being abusive. And they never take responsibility for it of themselves. They always say, you made me do this for what you've done. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you ever catch yourself a thought going through your head that some action of your child is making you react that way, I'm going to tell you right now, you better put the brakes on that and identify that as being bad, abusive behavior. Because your child isn't going to make you do anything. Who's the adult? You know, not that I want to get into this, but that same thing goes on, but you know, because it's going to affect the children if there's any spousal abuse in the home. You know, and these abusers, they always want to say, you made me do this. Nobody made you do anything. You know, but could it have been that the generation prior, this is behavior that they saw, this is how you act. This is the normal way to react to these things and how to treat them and take care of them. Same thing with disciplining of children. And friends, look, I realize as parents, it can become very frustrating when you're trying to get a message across to a child, you know, at different ages in their life and that, and it, you know, and they don't seem to be getting it. You know, and it's one thing when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, all these in grade school age and all that, whatever that. When they hit them teen years, it can become even more frustrating. And that's why you hear everybody, parents, so much talk so bad about those teen years. Because then you've got an individual that's, they're in that between stage between being a child and an adult, becoming an adult. You know, and age alone does not make somebody adult. But they're trying to make that transition. And you know, and Brother Branham spoke about, y'all familiar with this, Brother Branham spoke about Rebecca when she was at that age and she was getting ready to turn 18. And when she was getting ready to turn 18, her and her mother started having, there was some friction between them. Her and Sister Meaty. And she got mad at her mother, went out, said some things, and slammed the door and walked out. And you know, Brother Branham said, you know, he first thought come to his head he ought to go out there and catch her in the yard and do this and that and that. And he said, but then he began to think, wait a minute, I got to think like an 18-year-old. He said, she's getting ready to be 18, so I got to think like, to figure her out, I got to think how she will be thinking at that age. Now, it's kind of hard for us sometimes to pedal backwards and get back to that in our life and remember how we thought at that age and how things affected us. And, of course, because there are personality traits that get passed from generation to generation, sometimes those personality traits aren't matching the person, the parent that's actually maybe having to directly deal with it. Those personality traits don't always just come from mom and dad. Sometimes they come from some aunt or uncle or grandpa or grandma. You know, and I can tell you, you know, friends, but there are personality traits that can come from, but there's other things. I'll tell you, you know, as I got older and started to have children, I looked back over my life, especially as a teen, and I thought, Lord have mercy, my mom and dad sure in the world didn't deserve me. you know, my mom, you know, my dad, he came to the Lord at a very young age, started preaching when he was 17 years old. You know, he didn't drink, smoke, or do any of those things, you know, and I'll tell you what, there wasn't much I didn't do. And it wasn't because I wasn't getting direction from my mom and dad, but I guess I was kind of a rebellious nature, and I maybe inherited something from some other relative or something of way of reacting to things, but, you know, I was a pretty hard-headed, hard-strong. It would have been a hard time. My dad would have had a hard time dealing with me. Because I could come off as being a very passive individual, but I was really maybe what might be termed as passive aggressive, maybe, because, you know, I was like, you know, say what you're going to say. You know, I'm not going to bulk you here. I'm not going to say anything. Just say what you're going to say. When you're done, I'm going to go do what I want to do anyhow. And that's kind of how I was as a teenager. You know, I'm not going to argue about this, because I can see, you know, I'm not going to be able to sway how you're thinking about it, and I ain't about to change how I'm thinking about it. And, my mom tells me, you know, I was actually a very easygoing young child. I don't know what happened to me when I become a teen. But there's a lot of things that can affect that, though, friends. There's a lot of things that can affect that. And I'm not really here to get into a lot of my spell out family history and all this, because my point here today is not about blaming past generations or trying to discredit past generations or paint a bad light on them. What my point is about here today is us take a real look at ourselves where we are today and see and then say, was this good or bad? And if it's bad, let's break the cycle. Brother Branham says, fear will never conquer the right thing. He says, you know, there was a time that he read about that people at a certain time here during the time of Napoleon, they would try to bring fear to prevent their children from doing certain things. And so they would actually, during the time, they would say, Napoleon will get you. And Brother Branham pointed that out in the message of the Mighty Conqueror in 1958. And Brother Branham says, they would say, if you don't be good, Napoleon's going to get you. And he says, and so he says, they would tell him that when they were putting them to bed at night. And the little kids would duck their heads under the covers right quick in that. He said, you know, of course, Napoleon wanted everybody to be afraid of him. He said, but such as that, fear will never conquer the right thing. And, you know, children aren't going to, you're not going to be able to positively keep them from doing the wrong things, from making them afraid of you. You know, some people, they try to, and look, I know... I'm not trying to steer you away from discipline and the right discipline, you know. And I'm not really here really to today. It isn't that I have in my heart, really telling you how to discipline your children, but I want to tell you how not to discipline your children, you know. And the thing is, you know, don't do it out of anger. Don't make them afraid of you. If you do this, then what's going to happen is you're actually going against the scripture where Paul points out here about don't provoke them unto anger. Now, let's take a closer look at that, all right? What the word provoke, it's actually from the Greek language that means to irritate or arouse feelings such as anger, hurt, shame, or fear. So you see where I'm getting this fear and being afraid from. Other translations say, do not drive to resentment. You don't want your children to resent you. Don't make them become bitter at you. I'll tell you, when these things happen, and the thing about it is, friends, if this isn't just one-time things that make this happen. it's a continued way of dealing with things and behavior, and that over time it begins to build up this resentment in children, and they become actually bitter about it. The thing is, the children begin to identify, I don't want to be exposed to this type of behavior and treatment, but unfortunately, many times they continue that same behavior and treatment with the next generation down. And that's how it crosses these generational lines and gets passed on. Turn with me to Colossians 3. This is another place where Paul speaks of the same thing. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. All right. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, Paul is speaking directly to the father here, but of course we know that this actually encompasses both father and mother. It's encompassing parents. But the reason Paul states this way is Paul's reminding the fathers of the critical responsibility they hold as head of the household. All right, now, don't provoke them to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, let's look at that for a moment and focus on that. Be discouraged. It discouraged them, okay? What does this mean, discouraged? You look this up, it means disheartened, dispirited, or broken in spirit. A child that is subject to, look, anybody hears this when they listen to it online, or if you're hearing it here, I'm sorry if I offend you by these things. But, you know, I'm just going to say what's on my heart and what I'm going to say. But if abuse is disguised as discipline, that's going to have a negative effect on that child, and it's going to cause them through time to become resentful and become bitter. But in the meantime, it's going to break their spirit, because different children, depending on how they are, they're going to react different to this. Some could have a tendency to strike out at it, where others will have a tendency become discouraged, and actually they withdraw. And so it's like they learn a way of, how do I deal with this? What's happening to me is I'm just going to shut down. And then when it's over, it's over, and then I can go on with my life. The thing is, that's going to affect how that child reacts to other things that happen in its life, not just from a parent that is actually disciplining the child in an abusive way through anger or whatever, but then if that child, his dealings with, because, you know, look, I don't know, they say there ain't no more cruel people in the world than children. Children can be cruel to other children. And you know, sometimes this is caused, you find out sometimes that kids that are bullies, they're bullies because that's what they've been subjected to at home. They've been bullied at home by parents and been bullied by older siblings. And so their way to deal with this is they react that way toward other people. It's a classic thing. That's why abuse keeps getting passed on from generation to generation and things. But, and then you got those that they react to being discouraged and just shutting down. And so then you got these two kids, one's reacting to it by being an abuser and bully himself or theirself. And the other one maybe is one that shuts down. So they don't know how to interact with this bully or how to stand up to him or whatever else. And so, you know, then they shut down and then they go home. And what do they get at home? They get somebody at home telling them, stand up to him. What are you, a big sissy? It's just more abuse. And really, a father that would say those kind of things, you know what that's about? That's got nothing to do with that child. It's got every bit to do with that father's own pride. What a Father's Day, huh? Aren't you glad I started out with Happy Father's Day? Well, you know, seems like in years past, especially during the 70s and that, you know, there was so much hard preaching on the women. Hard preaching on the women. But I'm going to tell you what, Father. Paul said, fathers, because you're the head of the house. You're where, you know, you're supposed to be the one that's overseeing these things of your house. And what we need to do is take a look at, look, and I'm not sitting here trying to play a blame game, and I don't want you going out of here feeling bad. What I want you going out of here feeling is delivered. Whether you are a father or a grandfather or a mother or a grandmother or whatever, I want you going out of here enlightened by the word and by this knowledge and being delivered from that so that it doesn't get passed on to the next generation. I'll tell you what, friends, look, I'll be honest with you, and I don't say this in frustration. I say this in what I've learned in the plus 25 years of pastoring here. I have dealt with a lot of things here that have been passed from generation to generation. Family feud and fussing and all this kind of stuff passed on from one generation to another. We need to identify those things, stop that, and don't pass away. Look, I believe you're duty-bound by God, being a Christian and fellow soldiers of the Lord, to not allow the enemy to continue this march through the ranks of Jehovah. Brother Branham was speaking. He spoke a few different times to graduating classes. And in one particular time he was speaking, many times when he spoke to graduation classes, he would speak on the subject about the rich young ruler and things. And so when he did, he dealt with parents and he dealt with children and he dealt with that next generation coming up. And there was a particular time, 1965, and it probably would have been the last time he was speaking then to a graduating class. And Brother Branham makes the statement and says, you know, that he says, I hope today I'm looking at a bunch of preachers, singers, evangelists of the day that is to come. Now, my point in bringing that up is, you know, look, these generations is coming up. We don't know how much longer the Lord. We look around and we think, just like all the other generations before us, and we think, well, everything that's going on, how can it get much worse? We got to be at the end, and I do believe we are. Brother Branham said, if I knew the Lord was coming in the morning and I was going to plant potatoes, I'd get up and plant the potatoes. You know, if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, he said, and I had to preach, I'd still get up and preach. So, you know, this is something, I'll tell you this, I feel like I wish things like this would have been covered in past generations in this message. But whatever. I'm this generation, and I'm covering it. So a child can become discouraged. Now, when that child becomes discouraged, they're going to close down. So, you know, you've got parents that say, yeah, I don't know why they won't talk to me about this stuff. Well, have you, what type of atmosphere have you created in the home that would be conducive or would provoke them to talk to you about all these different things? And I know it's a common thing amongst teenagers, you know, that they get this thing in their head because they don't, and some of it might be because of their parents and things like that, but they forget their parents were their age at one time, and so they come up with this whole thing, they wouldn't understand me. Sometimes that statement is actually a disguise for, they're not going to agree with what I want to do, and I want to do this. but, you know, if a child becomes discouraged and doesn't feel that comfortability with, and you know, too often in the home, you know, the correction sometimes falls too much on one parent instead of being a shared thing. And that shouldn't be. It should be a shared thing. And you know, instead of becoming frustrated over how you're going to deal with the problem, why don't you parents kind of like, you know, talk this thing out and pray about it. And then come up with an approach how I'm going to deal with this. There were times, you know, as I told you growing up as a teenager, I would, you know, my dad would be telling me he didn't want me doing this, he didn't want me doing that, definitely don't do that or whatever. But I had in my mind I was going to do it anyway and that. But I can tell you there were times that I set out to do what I wanted to do, and I'd only get so far, and something seemingly like would kind of stop me. And sometimes it was something that was actually, it would have been, I guess, from my own self. It wouldn't have been like, you know, something shutting a door out here. It had been something just, something from within me, you know, and something that was there, or something, whatever it might happen or whatever and that. I asked my dad about it one time when after I'd left home and was on my own and all that, you know, I asked my dad about it. And my dad told me, he says, there were times when I would tell you not to do a certain thing and I knew you were going to go do it. And he said, so afterwards, I just go pray about it. There comes a time, you know, as your children grow, actually, your ways of disciplining and things, they're going to change. Brother Branham talks about, as I mentioned earlier, about Rebecca, you know. And he said his first thought was when she smarted off to her mom that way, slammed the door and went out, his first thought was he was going to go out there with the belt and catch her in the yard. And then he says he thought, no, that's not what needs to be done. And so he went and he talked to Sister Meany. And he told her, he says, listen, he says, I know this might be hard for you because we're husband and wife and all this, he says, but you know, I'm a man of God. He says, and people come from all over to come and ask me for my spiritual advice on things. He said, so I'm going to give it to you. And he said, the thing is, he says, she's at an age, he said, where she needs, and Brother Branham used this word, he said, she needs a buddy. Somebody to actually be a friend to her. And says, and he says, and show her love. And he says, somebody is going to do it. She's going to find somebody to do it. And if it's the wrong somebody, then it's going to lead her the wrong direction. He said, so you need to step up and be that to her. You need, you know, you've got to transition from this type of, she's at an age where you got to transition from bringing discipline to actually, you know, and friends, this isn't something that just happens at an age. It happens during those teen years where you got to transition from actually bringing discipline to actually giving guidance. And you build these things when they're young. You're laying the foundation for them so that they actually are going to ask you for the guidance. You know, it is kind of hard, I would imagine, for parents that maybe growing up as a teen, they, for whatever reason, they were either able to overcome the pull or didn't feel the pull of some of these things that their children coming up seem to be, to have, you know. And there's always been peer pressure in all generations. And there's always been something out there that the peers were pressuring whatever children of that particular generation to do or to take part in. And so it doesn't mean that, like, for instance, you know, I guess maybe if you look at different things you can read in history and that, in maybe the 1950s and everything, a big thing was, you know, smoking cigarettes and drinking beer or whatever, you know. And then you get on up into the generation and you start getting into drugs and all kinds of other things, you know, that these kids are out there doing and trying. And of course, today, where kids are trying the most craziest things you ever could imagine, you know, not saying these other things weren't, but I mean, it's like they're devising things to kill themselves, you know. Drinking boiling water through a straw or all this different stuff. Let's snort this and let's snort that, you know. And we might look at it as our generation and think, well, man, now that's crazy. But what you need to do is realize there's going to be different things that Satan is going to try through the different generations and all that. And what you need to realize is don't focus on what the thing is, but focus on what drives the generation, the children, to do it, no matter whether it was drinking and smoking in the 50s or drugs in the 60s and 70s or whatever, or more drugs in the 80s and all these things, you know, that what drives them to all these things? What is the motivation? Because you had the same motivation. And then, like I said, I can see that it can be hard for a parent that perhaps never really felt that. So how do they kind of relate to that to be able to deal with their children that maybe are feeling this pull? If you got to, talk to somebody. If you know, somebody say, well, I never had no trouble with drinking. My daddy was a drunk and a gambler and all this and the other, and I swore to myself I'd never be like that, and I never had no trouble with it. Goody. But don't take your halo down, because I'm sure there's plenty you did have trouble with. I'll tell you something, friends. Sometimes we look at things like that as being real, 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 real bad. But what does the Bible say about pride? What does the Bible say about stubbornness? The Bible equates it to witchcraft. Oh, my goodness. You know, we need to do some praying then. Find out, Lord, give me some guidance on how to deal with these things the correct way, you know. And you don't want your children becoming discouraged and shutting down, going off themselves, staying off in the room as they become teens and that, and finding somebody else to talk about all these things with. And it's not easy to say, well, I realize they need to have somebody talking to them about this and this and this, so I'm going to bring them in and set them down. You can bring them in and set them down, and you can flap your gums all you want. But if you haven't made an atmosphere that would actually provoke them to actually enter into this and listen to you, you're just wasting your breath. You find where, you know, kids that have been turned loose, you know, and that at young ages and things, you know, they end up associating with other adults that teach them how to do all these other bad things. We need to be responsible. Now, what time is it? Oh my, okay, I gotta move now. All right, discouraged. And we've already talked about not abusing your authority. You know, you need to actually, what Paul is saying is actually encourage your children toward the right behavior. And that, so, but discouraged. You know, children, they build sometimes complexes when they're young. If they feel like, for instance, if they can never feel like they can ever please their parents. Because it seems like sometimes parents can be, at times, you know, it seems to be quicker to actually criticize something rather than actually pointing out and giving a, you know, high five, congratulatory or something for something they done good. We take, you know, those things for granted. You know, when I was going through school, I was pretty good in school. I didn't really like 9th and 10th grade too well. Some of the, I don't know, social things of high school you had to deal with was kind of offsetting in that, and I didn't like some of the subjects I was in. But then my junior, senior year, I excelled. And I ended up graduating with a 4.0 average. And I'm not saying it to brag. I'm saying it to tell you something. I'm getting to a point here. And so I went to work, and then I ended up going to the Army. And, you know, of course, in the Army, you go to different schools and all these different things and all that, you know. So I was kind of like an overachiever in some areas in that. So I got out of the Army. And, you know, many times people getting out of the service, and Brother Phil probably can tell you this, you're thinking, you got it in your mind that because of your military experience and maybe different things like that, those things will be taken into account when you go out there to get back into the civilian life of being employed in that. And it doesn't. It should, some of it, but it doesn't. And so I end up going back to school. And I used funds I had from the military that was for schooling, and then and grants and different things, and I went back to school and to get a college degree and things to try to make myself more employable. And so I remember my folks lived in Sandusky at that time, and we were actually, my wife and I were in college together. We were traveling down to Fremont, which is about, if I remember right, like an hour and a half away from where we lived. We traveled one way, an hour and a half, to go to this school. And so then when we would come back, we would actually pass by Sandusky on our way back over to Lorain, where we live. And so there were times I'd come through, and I'd stop by to see my dad, because I'd be coming through before my mom got home from work, and I'd stop by to see my dad. So when the grading semester ended, and I got your grades and all that, you know, and here I come by my dad's, and I said, well, I got all A's, and I made the dean's list. And my dad says, I wouldn't expect anything less. And that was it. Now, I don't say that to be critical of my dad, but it was kind of deflating to me. And so I thought, okay, whatever. Got back in my car. I left, went over to where we lived. I went in and said, okay, I knew who to tell. So I went into my mother-in-law, you know, and I said, hey, I said, Mom, listen. I said, I got all A's, and I made the dean's list. And boy, you should have heard all the congratulating she'd done of me, and the praise she heaped on me, and how good that was, and she was proud of me, and all this, you know, that. And you know, it was very encouraging. It made me feel good, you know. But I had kind of learned from, you know, because by that time I'd already been married, and so I'd already been around my mother-in-law for several years and that. I'd kind of learned how she was, so I got to where if I had any news I wanted to tell anybody, I wanted to tell her. You know, and she was somebody you like to tell, you know. And so even after I moved down here, there'd be times I wanted to tell her something, and I'd call her on the phone. And I'd say, hey, Mom, I got to tell you something, you know. And so, you know, my point about this isn't to try to cast any dispersion on my father or nothing like that or whatever. But my thing is, you know, look, you need to be encouraging to your children. Look, it's just as important to tell them they've done a good job. Because if a child doesn't get that, then they struggle with it throughout their life. They're always trying to find a way, you know, to where they can win the approval of their parent. Friends, I'm going to tell you what you think. Well, that's going to stop at a certain age. It don't. If that thing's got rooted in there, it's not going to stop at a certain age. That person's going to struggle with that as long as their father and mother lives. And then after they're gone, then who are they going to struggle with that? Because they didn't get healed from that. So there was never any closure. Listen, friends, this thing, this what I'm speaking of here, identifying things and actually taking ownership of it. Applies to, you can take and sweep this all across your spiritual board. I had interaction with a man, a preacher, that he had actually done some things, what we would say fell from grace. And he had actually committed adultery on his wife, you know. And then he tried to bring this and present this thing to his church and all this and to other people that he knew and all that and everything and everything, you know. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. I was stumbled by it. Like a lot of, it happens to a lot of people, you know, but I was down in Florida in 1998, and I was staying at Brother Homer Brown's. I had preached down there and a couple other places, and I was staying at Brother Homer Brown's at that time there in that part of Florida, St. Augustine. And so while I was staying there, I happened to pick up, he had a spoken word book, so they had them laid around the house. And you know, if you're traveling and doing evangelizing, you only got so much stuff with you. And so I just picked up this spoken word book, and it was entitled, "And Knoweth It Not." And I began to read it. And I got so engrossed in it, I went to Brother Brown. I said, "Brother Brown, can I take this book?" And he said, "Yeah." So I read that, and I'll tell you what, it answered a lot of questions for me. And what I found out from what Brother Branham was saying, friends, there are things that people will do, and Brother Bam actually spells this out about adultery and things. So, you know, look, what it is, he says the man didn't have the typos, and he said the typos was the Holy Ghost, the thing that would hold him, keep him, because you're going to be tempted in this flesh. But if you got that typos, is what Brother Bam was covering that. And think about his title, "And Knoweth It Not," you know. And so I realized, you know, then from talking to this other pastor and this preacher and all of that, you know what his problem was? He didn't know why he done what he did. And it didn't matter how many years he had been pastoring or how much he had quoted Brother Branham or whatever else. The thing was, if he'd realized, I never had the Holy Ghost because I thought the Holy Ghost was this or that, and it wasn't. And he was also not able to identify that, because he actually had his whole doctrine on body, spirit, and soul all mixed up. And so he was looking at how he felt in his spirit, and the reactions he had on his spirit is his evidence of having the Holy Ghost. So my point in saying all that is, we need to be able to identify that we've got a deficiency, or we got a need, or that something's wrong, and actually be honest and admit that before we're ever going to seek to change or seek the help. So coming back to what we're speaking here, identifying these things with ourselves as parents. I got one more thing I got to cover, but let me finish this. You need to make your love as much known and make your love as sure to your children as you're making your authority. You need to, and the Bible teaches us that. Paul talks about that young man that, you know, was having a relationship with his stepmother or whatever it was there in Corinthians and that. And Paul tells him, once he came back and repented, said, go reaffirm your love to that individual. You need to affirm your love to them. Well, you know, my mom and dad, they weren't real affectionate people and all that. So what? Change. Break that from that generation. Well, I was never that affectionate toward my children. He ain't dead yet. If you're still breathing, you still have opportunity. Let your children see you affirming your love to your spouse. I realize, you know, children that haven't, there are children that grow up, friends, that their parents never really express to them or even actually even say to them the words, I love you. And that child then is affected by that right off into adulthood, and they're always wondering whether their parent really loved them or not. And that child is going to, if it comes down to it, to try to help themselves, they're going to make up something to tell themselves that they did love them or that they didn't love them, and it's going to make them that much worse. Irregardless of the effect that previous generations may have had on you, what effect are you having on the generations coming after you? Somebody, somewhere, in some generation has got to stand up and got to say, okay, look, this needs to change. If you research these things, you know, and look through them, they actually call it generational curses. How do you break the generational curse, they'll say. I believe that every one of us here, irregardless of your age, irregardless of where you're at in being a parent, because I'm going to tell you this, friends, if you're still breathing and you've ever had children, it don't matter what their age is, you're still a parent. You might not be a parent of a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 9-year-old or a 16-year-old or an 18-year-old. You might be the parent of a 60-some-year-old. But if you're still breathing and you ever had a child, you're still a parent. So if you ever thought you got relieved of that somewhere along the line, let me let you know before you walk out that door today, you did not. If you care about your grandkids and you're still breathing, you got time of how you're going to interact with your children. I'm trying to cover this for all of you. And I realize as a pastor, I realize, you know, that there could be people that I know. There's people here that have never had children. They've never been a parent. So I'm sorry if you're feeling left out. But, you know, as sometimes the shepherd's got to leave the 99 and go after the one, that's kind of what we're doing today, you know. And so, you know, you got to feed the sheep. But Jesus also told Peter, feed them lambs, you know. And so you got to feed them all. I'm standing here this morning. The reason I'm saying I'm standing here this morning, you know, my children, they're all grown, all right? And most of them have children of their own. But I'm still a grandparent, and I'm still a father. And if I can do anything, is I want to pass on what should have been passed on. Look, use the things that's going on with your children, regardless of their ages. Use them as teachable moments. Don't become frustrated saying, well, if they hadn't have done this or broke that or done this, then I wouldn't be mad or I wouldn't be acting. Look, that's just an excuse to be abusive, really. Children are children. Teenagers are teenagers. Friends, look at me as a pastor. I'm dealing with people from 2 years old up to 82 years old. And sometimes all of you act like children. So I've had to learn a lot. Brother Branham says this in a teaching on Moses in 1956. He's praying. He says, Heavenly Father, bless these little children today. They're thine, Lord. They have given their lives to thee. They hear the little story of Moses and how you protected him. They hear of a good mother and a good dad who succored, which means helped them, and brought them up. And so have these little children, good mothers and dads. And I pray, Father, that you'll watch over them and steer them down the stream of time. And may the angels of God protect them. And then be at the receiving end to receive them the last days, Lord, into your kingdom, we ask in Christ's name. Well, how does the Lord steer us? Yep, he uses angels. Yes, he uses spirit. But he also uses moms and dads. And I'll tell you, friends, your behavior, how you react to things, how you treat your children, how you treat your spouse, how you treat others that you interact with. And that, because look, friends, life is full of disappointments. We know that. And it doesn't matter how upset it gets you when you get disappointed, it ain't going to erase it. You can't, like, wind back the time previous to it. All you can do is how are you going to act right now? And I just wanted to get you in mind that, look, however you're acting with these things, concerning all these things in life, your life is an influence and is going to affect the next generation. And as Brother Branham said, I hope I'm looking at preachers and pastors and evangelists and singers. And, you know, Brother Branham could have went on, musicians and all these different things, and mothers and future mothers and fathers and all the, he could have went on and on and on. But if the future goes on, that is what we're looking at. What we're looking at, and I always said this as a pastor, what I'm looking at, these children, they're the church of tomorrow if God tarries. If God tarries, there's going to be a day that I've stood up here for my last day. And if God tarries, and I pray that this work continues on, there'll be somebody else that will stand in these shoes. There's going to be somebody else that's going to play that piano. Somebody else is going to play that organ. Somebody else is going to sit on your pew. Somebody else is going to be that church of the mall. They're going to be the future trustees. They're going to be the future deacons. They're going to be the future singers. They're going to be the future of the church, the future body of believers. And we've all seen where at times where things that current generations did actually ended that particular church. And I'll tell you something, friends. You know I wasn't here, and all I have is what's been told to me from many of you that were here, that witnessed or come in and witnessed things from. But I'm going to tell you this. If many of you that's been here all the time, you can look back and say, look, it's a miracle of God there is a church here. Because there has sure been enough done to have had Ichabod wrote on this whole place. But what are we going to do? We got another generation coming up. And look, friends, you know, and I'll say this to you, Brother Paul, Sister Susie, Brother Phil, I know y'all aren't parents, but I'll tell you this, you still affect the next generations. You think they don't want you? You don't think they pick up on things? They do. They watch you. You know, they can imitate you. Yeah. You know, they say, how does it say the imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? You know? I've seen you imitated, Brother Paul, by children, so, you know, they imitate things. You know, hey, that little two-year-old gets out there and she'll imitate Uncle David, you know, and that. So they imitate things, you know, and they look at these generations, you know, and that you're setting here is their influence and their examples. Amen. Let's stand. All right. I quit looking at the time, so we went just a few minutes over. I trust I've helped you today. I had a burden that's been on my heart for quite some time. I didn't really know why. I didn't know I was ever going to preach on these type of things like this and that, but it is something in my own heart that I began to really search and look into in that. And I'll tell you, I looked at myself, you know, how am I influencing the next generations? How am I influencing, you know, I feel like, you know, we're still influenced on our children even when they're adults. You know, if we, no matter how old we are, if there's things we need to change, let's change them. No matter where you're at in this stage of being a parent or whatever, you know, parent, grandparent, whatever, you know, if there's things that, Brother Todd, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to leave you out when I was talking about Brother Paul, Brother Fields and Susan, that, you know, you're still the influence, you know, and so, I thank all of you for everything you've ever contributed to this church and the continuation of it. Amen. God bless you today. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I pray, God, that you'll bless your word to your people. God, help us to go from this sanctuary today, Lord. Brother Branham said when we leave, we can't never leave the way we came in. We'll either leave worse or better. Help us to leave better, Lord. I pray, dear God, that may, Lord, that no one took this, Lord, in an offending way, dear God, or as a way of trying to make excuse or blame or nothing like that, but, Lord, just an awakening, Lord, for each one of us. Lord, what are we going to do from this day forward? Bless these parents here today. Bless the fathers, dear God. Lord, and I pray you'll guide them, Lord, continue to guide them. Help them, dear God, to be the right kinds of dads. Help these mothers to be the right kinds of mothers, dear God. I pray and give you praise and thanks in Jesus Christ's name.